to the book of Esther once again. The book of Esther. If you've been here during the season of Lent, you know that we are talking about this story, looking at the story and how God is works in our lives to remove from us what we're calling these shadow missions. Maybe we could call it, think of it as kind of the unique combination of temptations and idolatries and sins that each one of us have. I mean, there are some things that we, some temptations that maybe we share in common. There are other ones that are different. We share in common with other people. And we see how God removes those from us so that he makes his story of deliverance and salvation clear in us and around us and through us. And our story picks up in Esther chapter 5. She has just decided that she was going to go to the king to plead with him for to save her people, the Jews, from Haman's wicked decree to kill them all. We pick up the story in Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What's your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high. Ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, are there any times in your life where you ever have to wait for something that you really want to have happen? Now, kids, I know that you never have to wait for anything. It's not that big a deal when your birthday is 6 weeks away and you're excited about it to get there, but you know it's not that big a deal, right? Or when Christmas is coming and you want to get Christmas presents, not a hard to wait, is it? It's not that hard to wait for spring break to come. Adults, too, have to wait for things that we're excited about. We have to wait for the birth of a new baby or maybe the birth of a new grandchild. We wait for vacations to come and then somehow they all slide by too quickly. Sometimes we have to wait for the people that we care about to get better when they're sick. And sometimes we discover that the things that we're waiting for never really do happen. It's hard to wait. Now, the story of Esther, when you stop to think about it, is a story that has a lot of waiting in it. And we can see this. We kind of look at the time markers in the story. It's been 9 years now since the events of chapter 1 and the dismissal of Esther's predecessor as queen. 9 years. It's been probably in the neighborhood of 6 years now that Esther was first taken from her home and brought to the king's harem. 6 years is a long time. Think about what you were doing in 2012. And you get a sense for the scope of this story. It's been at least 4 years since Esther has come to be elevated as queen. And all this time, as we read the story, this question has to be kind of rolling around in the back of our minds. What's the point? What's the point of all of this? Where is it going? Because so far, in the first three chapters, all that we really see is that the point of life seems to be to get as many possessions, as much wealth, as much power, as much privilege as you can, or to stay out of the way of those who have it if it's not going to work in your favor, to get in their path. Now, when Haman issues his decree to kill the Jews, we finally begin to see Esther and Mordecai having this sense of purpose and conviction that life is getting defined for them at this moment for such a time as this. But then we get to chapter 5, and something strange happens. Esther waits. And she has dinner. And she waits some more. And it's understandable, I think, if we slow down the story and take it in chunks like we are here, to look at Esther, if we don't know how things turn out, and say, what are you doing, Esther? Your patience, your deliberate activity is going to get Mordecai killed. Now, she doesn't know that at the end of the chapter, but we do. You're dilly-dallying around, and people are dying, Esther. But one of the things that we see in Scripture is that God's timing is not our timing, and sometimes God uses what looks to us to be delays to accomplish his providential and his saving purposes. One of the things that we discover in waiting on God is that when we slow life down in order to really take a look at what he's doing, we're able to ask ourselves, where is God in this moment? What is he trying to teach me? What is he doing for my good and for his glory? And we watch and wait and learn to ask, how can I rest more firmly in God's will? As we look at the text this morning, as we think about that, what it means to wait, I want to look at two things real brief, two things here this morning. First, what I'm going to call Esther's godly patience and Haman's ungodly impatience. First, Esther's patience. We're reminded right away in verse 3 that it's been a couple of days that she's waiting since she made this decision to she's going to go to the king. She's had 3 days to think and wonder. She's had 3 days to think, imagine what this conversation with King Xerxes is going to look like. Presumably, she's had 3 days to pray. Now, the text doesn't tell us that, but she's been fasting, and fasting often is accompanied in the Scriptures by prayer. 3 days to go, okay, what is going on here? Who am I supposed to be in this moment, and what is God doing in my life now? And in verse 1, we get the action. It almost kind of slows things way down. To take in all the details of what's going on in the royal throne room as she walks in. And you probably had this experience at some point in your lives, right? Where you know there's something that's only going to take 5 or 10 seconds, but your heart is pounding, you're nervous about it, and in those 5 or 10 seconds, it's almost like it takes hours. And you all of a sudden take in all these different details, and that's kind of what's going on for Esther in that moment as she realizes what she's up against. Commentators point out that the root word for royal or kingly actually appears 6 times in verse 1. This is big deal, Esther realizes. And she realizes that she needs to be patient, she needs to be deliberate, because she recognizes what she's up against, the power that this world has, the influence that this world can throw at us. I mean, forget for the moment about reversing some irrevocable law of the Medes and the Persians. Esther just wants to know whether the king is going to extend the scepter, and she's going to have her life spared this morning. And one of the benefits of godly patience is it slows us down to allow us to focus on one thing at a time, to allow us to ask, what is God doing in this moment, at this time, in this place? And we are able to realize then the weight of each moment, the weight of the power of sin and evil that is arrayed against us in particular moments, but also the way that God works history for our good and his salvation, our salvation and his glory. And I think that too is why Esther doesn't simply race in with her request to undo Haman's decree in her first audience with Xerxes or even at the dinner party that evening. She realizes that if you haven't seen the king in a month, it doesn't matter if you're married to him. If you haven't seen the king in a month, it's probably not the best tactic to rush in and say, hey, you know what, by the way, the prime minister, he's a maniac. That's exactly the response that he would get. See, I love it when people actually engage this, right? That's the response that we'd get. Ah, what are you talking about, Esther? You know, and the king, we already know, is suspicious of the people around him. He doesn't want to look like a fool. And if Esther has to explain that, you know, oh, and by the way, King Xerxes, this decree that you just kind of signed, your, you know, it was a blank check. Here's what Haman did with it. That's not going to work. And so she waits. And instead, she extends this dinner party invitation. And then a second dinner party invitation. Now, it could be, some people have suggested in reading this, that maybe Esther lost her nerve at the last minute. Maybe she did. I don't know. We aren't told. But if she did, it was a providential delay. And sometimes God uses even these kinds of things, right? These, you know, we lose our nerve. Or we think we know what we're going to say, and then I don't know how to make it come out right. Or how to do exactly the right thing. And it slows us down. And then we realize later on that there's a need to trust that God knows what's going to happen in his timing. Not to procrastinate. Esther doesn't say, well, you know, I'll get around to this request, you know, some indefinite period in the future. No, tomorrow I'm going to address this. But for right now, I'm going to trust that it's going to be presented better tomorrow. And this reflects what the Bible tells us a lot about patience and about God's patience. Patience is a way for us to discover what God is doing in the moment, to see God's salvation at work. God is described in the Bible as slow to anger, allowing sinful humanity the space to receive his salvation and to learn perseverance in their faith in him. And you can see some of those passages that the Bible, where the Bible addresses that. That as we slow life down, we're able to see the world meant this for evil, but God is able to turn it to our good. But of course, we are not naturally people who are good at patience. And I say this as somebody who hasn't mastered patience either. I have yet to talk to any kid who says, you know what? Spring break? You know, you could keep that for another 3 months from now. You know, maybe 6 months even. I'm not looking forward to anything, to any kind of a break. Or I have yet to hear a person say, you know what I really love? I love when I'm driving to Milford and I'm on those back roads and you're going down those, you know, you get behind somebody who's going 20 miles an hour. You know that big hill down to Milford, you know, where it opens up and it's, you know, there's no stoplights and there's a bunch of forests and fields for a while. You're going down there, I think the speed limit's about 45 or so. I love it when that guy in front of me is going 20. Or the slow lane at Hanford. I always look for that slow lane with the most people and the cashier that I can tell is, you know, doing one thing at about every 10 seconds. Because it's good to slow down. I love that. No, we don't say that, do we? And even as I was planning out this series, I looked at chapter 5 and I thought, I should just skip this. I mean, nothing happens in this chapter, right? There's a little suspense built, this, you know, dinner parties and so on, but Esther doesn't do anything. What could I possibly preach on in this text? But as I thought more about this text, and I thought about God's work in my own life, I think we need this, I need this, to be taught the value of slowing down and waiting on God. Not procrastination, as I said, that's something different, but waiting on God, giving ourselves and our timing over to him, waiting for our job prospects to change and trusting that he's got that figured out, waiting for the treatment to take effect, waiting for that person to come along and sweep us off our feet, waiting until we're grown up enough to whatever it is that we want, to wait. And that's sometimes how it is to be God's people. And we don't always see why we have to wait for these periods. I mean, sometimes I'd love to go back and ask God, you know, why did I have to wait so long for that to happen? But there are other times where we can look back. I can look back at my life and I can understand that what I, you know, kind of impatient and maybe forced waiting on God resulted in God bringing about something that glorified him and satisfied me with his leading. that the answer I thought I wanted impatiently wasn't really the best answer for me. And it's in realizing how God was patient with me and he was faithful with me that I'm able to trust him in those times when my waiting is uncertain. Patient waiting. Now this faithful, even if kind of uncertain waiting game of Esther, because she doesn't know how things are going to turn out tomorrow, this contrasts with Haman's ungodly impatience. Now remember, in this chapter, Haman is rich, he's powerful, he's popular. Haman, he reminds us too, you know, he's humble about this, right? I'm the only person who got to be invited to a banquet with the king and queen. Pretty good deal. And if that weren't enough, now Haman doesn't say this, but if that weren't enough, we'd say, but Haman, you also just pulled off the ultimate political payback. You know, Mordecai was getting under your skin, and you didn't figure out how to just get rid of Mordecai. You got rid of his whole people. Now that's payback. But Haman says in verse 13, it's not enough. I want more. And that makes him impatient. Now remember, back in chapter 3, when Haman cast the lots to determine when was going to be the best time to eliminate the Jews, he cast the lot, and the lot came up for 11 months from now. This is what, in his mind, he's putting it before the gods, and the gods say, wait 11 months. Well, it hasn't been that long. We don't know exactly, but it can't have been more than probably a couple of weeks since the decree went out, and Mordecai was upset about it, and it's been, you know, there's 3 days of Queen Esther, but it's not that long. And he can't wait 11 months to get rid of Mordecai. And so he concocts a scheme to hang him on this really big gallows and publicly seal his triumph over his rival. And he's so confident that the king is going to go along with his plan that he doesn't even wait patiently to build the gallows. He has it built this afternoon in between these two banquets this evening. Haman is impatient. I've said before that when the book of Esther is read at Jewish festivals, it's read traditionally accompanied by cheers and boos at the appropriate spots. Maybe you remember saying this a couple of weeks ago. And I think you can guess what kind of a spot this is with Haman, right? Anybody want to guess? Boo? Somebody can say it, okay? Boo? There we go, okay. We'll work on that. I mean, who is this guy? He's already got everything, right? You want to jeer him, right? He's got everything. But his ego is so fragile that one public snub, not even maybe so public, I mean, how many other people really recognize what's going on? One snub is enough to ruin his day and set him off. He's so concerned about himself and his shadow mission that he can't stop to think objectively about what others really see in him. But this is what our sinful idolatry is, what our shadow missions do to us. They prevent us from seeing who we really are, and they make us impatient to the people and events of people around us. We see this right in our, we see this in our public square, right? You know, various politicians, something happens that they don't like, and the first thing they're doing is trying to undermine the other person and launch all sorts of public relations attacks at the other person or the events. But it's not just public figures who respond this way. We know in this chapter that Haman is, or this book, that Haman's not the guy that we want to be, right? I think we all got that message. Don't be like Haman. He's a bad guy. Don't be him. But one of the things that the Bible does is it presents us with characters that maybe we aren't quite like them, but there's something of them in all of us. There's something of Haman's impatience in you and in me. I mean, how many of us, when we find ourselves growing impatient, stop to ask what God may have us learn in this moment of waiting? What does our impatience about an extra 4 minutes on the drive to Milford say about our priorities in life? When we're tempted to adjust our dating standards because there seems no relationship forthcoming with somebody who loves the Lord, what does it say about our understanding of God's love? When our job situation makes us so anxious, do we stop to ask whether God is presenting us with an opportunity to learn to trust in his provision for us? That's not usually the way I think. If I'm on that ride to Milford, I want to bang my head on the steering wheel, not think, oh, good. Thanks, God. Thanks for this opportunity to reflect on you and me and my life with you. No, I want to get around. Now, I'm not saying here that we shouldn't think ahead or plan for the future at all. There's a place for planning. But there's also a place for waiting. And Haman's ungodly impatience demonstrates to us the foolishness of rushing ahead without reflection, where a brief delay like Esther's might have served him well. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter, in his second letter, chapter 3. God's patience means salvation. And sometimes when we slow down and we ask ourselves, what is God doing here? We're able to more deeply understand his gift of salvation to us as well. You know, I said a few minutes ago that when I had looked at this, you know, kind of the series before Lent began, I'd had to fight through this impatient impulse to say, to skip this chapter. But I think God puts this text in the Bible not just to create suspense, although it does that too, but to slow us down so that we ask, where is God in these moments of uncertainty, in these moments of waiting, where I don't know what's going to happen next? And Lent does that, doesn't it? Lent slows us down. In terms of seasons of the year, Lent is a pretty long season. It's more than 40 days. 40 days plus of reflecting on our sin. 40 days plus on reflecting on our need for a Savior. 40 days of reflecting that God hasn't fixed everything about us yet. 40 days of reflecting that it was a long time that God's people had to wait for a Savior. It makes us realize that this process of sanctification, that's a good theological word, isn't it? Sanctification, this process of being made holy, being made like Jesus, is a lifelong one. It's not something that we snap our fingers and right away my anger or my impatience or my temptations to greed or whatever go away. And maybe it's helpful for us in those moments and in a season like this to reflect on God's timing. Now, we don't always associate Galatians 4 with the lessons of patience, but I think it's a verse that gets at that. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When the time had fully come, God did it. There's a reminder in that verse that if we believe that God is in control, and as Christians we do, and if we believe that through the birth, death, and resurrection of the Son of God on our behalf, God has stated without a doubt that that we are invited to be a part of his plan and purpose for the world, and we do believe that God in Christ has invited us into his purpose for the world, then we can trust that God is never early or late with his purposes for us, but that he accomplishes all things in his time, at just the right time. And this is something that we need. We need it as individuals. As a society, sometimes we need to slow down. As churches, sometimes we need to slow down to ask ourselves, okay, Lord, what are you doing in this moment? And how can I look for your saving grace here and now? And we need that because we live in an instant world, don't we? Instant communication, fast food, speed dating, sitcoms where everything gets resolved in 22 minutes or less, and it's hard to wait. And I'm not sure that this side of heaven we're ever going to be perfectly patient people, but we can learn. God, by his Spirit, has a few things to teach us as we wait on him and help us learn not just about waiting on him, but about how he waits on us, his patience, his love, his grace. So the next time you're behind that slow person to Milford, enjoy the ride. The next time you're in the slow lane at Hannaford, strike up a conversation with the person behind you. Enjoy this gift that God has given each day, even if it doesn't seem to be moving as quickly as you'd like, because God will keep his promises. Just wait and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth is that we are not very good at waiting. And sometimes we overcorrect and then we move too slowly when your Spirit would press us forward. And at other times we try to rush your timing along because it's too slow for our taste. And so we need your Spirit to give us a spirit of trust to wait for your commands. and then to have the boldness to follow you through whatever doors you open. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.